Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 1 to verse 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all things loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith through Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead.
Yes, thanks, Sana. It's very encouraging, isn't it, to know that someone can do that. It's always a gift when Sana reads the Bible or recites, so that's great. I think, although I'm not sure whether we prayed in this, but I'm going to pray again, and just in case we haven't, but I feel like I need to, so let's pray. Father, we ask that as we open up your word now, give us listening ears. Help us to hear Paul speak as if he was writing to this church, as if for the first time. Strip away anything that might hinder us from hearing. And may it be that what I say is acceptable in your sight and is useful for growing us to be more like the people Jesus would have us be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was off in my own little world, just like any other 5 or 6 year old at the time. I was walking back from the corner store. We lived at one end of the street, up the other end of the street of a sloping hill. There was this corner store, the only one in the area in which I lived. And my mum and dad had sent me off on a small errand to get something for something or other. I can't remember what it was. I can't remember what I was thinking. I was in my own thought bubble. And it was burst by a voice as I was walking back home. And a voice simply said out of this into my right ear, "You're Colin's boy, aren't you?" Now, Colin is my mum's name. And the woman speaking to me was smiling at me from the passenger seat of a car I'd never seen before. "You're Colin's boy, aren't you? Get in, we'll take you home." It was then I noticed the face of the man in the driver's seat, hand on the steering wheel. So if he was looking at you, he'd be kind of leaning in front, smiling. "Hey, you can come into the car." And I'm thinking, this is not good. A chilling fear ran through my body. And I put my head down, pretended that the car didn't exist, they didn't exist, and all the while aware of the car's tires crunching the gravel as it kind of kept pace with me. She said, as she opened the door, it was all right to get in the car with them. They would take me to my home.
Now, my heart pounded so fast, I could feel it hit my chest wall. And before I knew it, my little legs were carrying me as fast as they could down the street, away from the store, back to home. And the car kind of drove off, and I slowed down. My heart kept racing, and I stopped. And when I saw the car was out of sight, and when it was out of sight, I kind of went home. And when I got home, there's the car in the driveway, and I was really confused. I didn't know what was going on. I was unsettled. I got into the house. There's this couple sitting in my lounge room with mum and dad, and they explained to me that they were second or third cousins, five times removed from one of them. I don't know who they were. They were relos, never saw them before, haven't seen them since. Then the woman who wanted me to get into the car praised me because I had listened to mum and dad. Mum and dad had trained me that if a stranger pulls up in their car and asks you to get in, don't do it because we may never see you again. I may have got a little treat after that as well to go with the praise. That parental concern doesn't stop with 5 or 6-year-olds. That concern does not stop. If a child travels overseas, for example, as an adult, you search for ways to say, be careful. Be on your guard. Keep an eye on your passport. Don't let anyone take it from you. Watch out for strangers. Don't go into a stranger's house. And when you say that to a child who's going overseas, the response invariably is, Dad, do you think I'm a kid or something? No, but just be careful. Just after my daughter, Emma, left for Europe as an 18-year-old, just as she left for... to go over to Europe, this movie came out called Taken. Anyone seen it? Oh, yeah. If I'd seen that movie before she went overseas. Now, you know the story, and for those who don't, it's not going to spoil the story. The guy on the right, Liam, is playing a character. The girl in the photo is his daughter in the movie. She and a friend went from the US to Europe on a holiday that was going to be the holiday to end all holidays. They were befriended at the airport by a European. They were kidnapped, sold into slavery. One dies, and one is rescued by this retired super secret agent who takes out the whole sex slave ring. That movie is fiction, but I have read the biography of Sophie Hayes, lured by her boyfriend into sex slavery and trafficked. She thought her boyfriend was legit, but he was a dog. We pass the stranger danger on to our children because we don't want them to fall into harm's way. If your parents have done it to you, they simply don't want you to fall. They love you beyond measure. There's a very real danger that strangers can abduct people. And they do things that cause parents to lie awake at night. So, we take time as parents to educate, to warn, even drum a message into children. Be very careful of strangers. They can be friendly. They often are friendly. They smile. They can offer you presents. They can make you feel safe, but you must be careful. Now, the Bible has a very similar message for us, for similar reasons. As Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3, as we look at this series, When You Partner With God, the title is, When You Partner With God, You Know the Dogs. Paul continues as he writes this church that he loves dearly. He says to them in Philippians chapter 3, Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep your focus on Him. Stay so focused on Jesus that you will be kept safe and you will be aware of the dogs. You'll watch out for the dogs. Now, we're not saying beware of the schnauzers or the blue cattle dogs who bark behind fences or to keep an eye out for dogs because they're more intelligent than cats. It's not any of that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, look what he says. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Watch out for the dogs. He's saying, watch out for false teachers. These false teachers, Friends, you're going to have to listen to me very carefully tonight. Watch out for the teachers who are false teachers, because these men and women are worse than the men and women who lure young women into sex slavery or who lure young boys into despicable acts with men. These false teachers are worse than them. False teachers are worse than such men and women because false teachers ruin a person's faith in Jesus Christ and jeopardize their eternity, not just their life on earth. If Sophie Hayes' boyfriend, like Sophie Hayes' boyfriend, they look so much like the real deal, but they are not. They profess to take people closer to Jesus, but they really take a person further away from Jesus. When I was at university, working my tail off, I was dog tired, running. I spent a lot of time catching public transport. Town Hall Station was the station I got on and off trains, or Central. And anyway, I was one day racing down the stairs at Town Hall Station to catch my train, and a leaderboard's up like this. Didn't look like that back then. It was kind of more mechanical, but it looked like this. And there were two trains about to take off from the platform. I noticed them, and I'm going Town Hall, Central, Redfern. That's my train. Jumped on. And I'd been training myself to fall asleep on the train for a certain amount of time so I could catch some Zeds in order to wake up at the station I was supposed to get off at. I was getting pretty good at that. I caught the train. Now, the circle, see where the circle is, the red circle? Central, Redfern. And then the trains diverge. I was going to go to Parramatta. That's where my car was. I ended up at East Hills. There's a bit of difference between those two. I had to catch a train back to Redfern and then another train. It took forever. Often false teachers look like they're going to take you where you want to go, but they'll take you a million miles away from where you need to be. Paul says, watch out for these evildoers, these workers of evil. These are missionaries who dogged Paul all the way through Paul's mission journeys. These are Jewish men who said they believed in Christ, but they were not people who really in the end believed. They were mutilators of the flesh. It's Paul's way of pointing out that they like to, what they like to do to non-Jewish believers. When they came to Jesus, they went to non-Jewish people, said, you're not circumcised, you must be circumcised. If you're circumcised, then you'll experience the full blessing of God, is what they were saying. Paul had no time for this teaching, even though he was a Jew, even though he was a Pharisee. The early church, the whole early church leadership had no time for this. We're not going to look at it now, but you can go look at what their debate was in Acts chapter 15. They said if a man or a woman had been given the gift of the Spirit of God, then why force them to be circumcised? So Paul called the practice of circumcising Gentile Christians mutilating the flesh. Another way of putting it is Paul thought they were butchers. And then he calls them dogs. This is quite ironic. When a Jewish man like Paul would call someone a dog, really, the Jewish person was speaking about a Gentile, someone who was uncircumcised, someone unclean. But here Paul uses the word to describe Jews, men who were circumcised. But he was saying, in the end, they really are unclean. They are false teachers. Avoid such men, he says. These false teachers look so much like the real deal. They spoke of the Messiah. They brought in the whole of the Jewish Bible, which is two-thirds of our Bible, and said, look here, God talks a lot about circumcision and other rituals. If you would follow, you will have the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. Come, they said. But Paul says they'll take you away from Jesus because their concern for circumcision will take your focus off Jesus and put it onto what you have done. The focus is away from what Jesus has accomplished in his life, his death, his resurrection. His grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin. It will take your attention away from what Jesus has done by catching you up in his story where he's gathered your past up and cleansed it as he's forgiven it. He's given you a future which is secure now. He's given you someone to walk with now in the Spirit of God. The false teachers will take your mind and your focus off all of that and put it on what you have done. Look at me, I've been circumcised. Aren't I a good boy? Now, friends, in our day, in our city, the call to circumcision is not heard. Even so, there are false teachers. They may be at work or university or at high school. And so I want to highlight two that I have heard of in recent years. There are those who come to us, I wish this would die out. It happened to me when I was a kid, when I was 16. They come to you and say, unless you speak in tongues, you cannot be fully blessed by God. If you speak in tongues, you will be fully blessed. You'll experience the full blessing of God, the second blessing of the Spirit of God. Look at what it says in the book of Acts, they say. I want to tell you that is false teaching. This teaching does damage to people in every generation. It followed me throughout high school and into university. People told me about tongues, and the ones who told me were always smiling. They were always enthusiastic. They seemed to have had a much better relationship with Jesus than I ever did. I prayed for this gift. I prayed and I prayed and I practiced speaking in tongues because I was told that learning to speak in tongues is much like a baby learning to speak. You just need to open your mouth, utter sounds, and the Spirit of God will come in and use those words, those sounds, and turn them into angelic language. I even uttered sounds over my father as he lay critically ill in hospital. But tongues did not come. I felt like a second-class Christian and as though Jesus did not care for me. And then someone showed me what the Bible really does say about tongues. Tongues is one gift amongst many. And it is not the sign that someone has been blessed by God. According to the New Testament, the real evidence that someone is filled with the Spirit of God is found in Ephesians 5 and 6. It's all got to do with our relationships. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, bosses to workers, workers to bosses, parents to children, children to parents. That is the evidence that the Spirit of God is living in us. Are we living as Paul taught in Ephesians 5 and 6? Those who teach you that you have to speak in tongues or that tongues is something that every Christian ought to have or that tongues is evidence of the second blessing of the Spirit of God are false teachers. They will take your focus off Jesus and put it onto something that you desire to have more than Jesus. The second one is the call for unity. Now let me say there is a very real place for unity in Christendom. So the call for unity sounds good. Even Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul says that we must be of one mind, one spirit. We must be one. There is a place for unity. But if you listen closely to the call for unity in our world, in our city, all too often I hear that unity takes pride and place over the call to follow Jesus. The call is for groups that have church in their title to be unified. And so I'm going to tell you about churches in our denomination. The call for unity is to bring churches together to deny Jesus was God and to have them sit alongside people who deny that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and then to have them sit alongside people who say the Bible is not God's authoritative word to us, and to have them sit alongside people who teach that Jesus is not the only way to God the Father or eternal life or the one who can deal with our sin. and then have them sit alongside people like you and I who will say, Jesus is God. He did die on the cross. He did rise from the dead. The Bible is God's authoritative word, and that we teach that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to deal with our sin. And I really have only spoken about churches that I know in my mind that belong to our denomination in our country. I've not gone overseas yet, nor have I gone to other denominations in our city. The unity preachers are calling for people to come together in such a manner that means we must abandon truth, we must deny Jesus. But Jesus would say, even in his prayer in John 17, Father, make them one as we are one. There is a truth that precedes unity. And it's only as we know Jesus can we have unity. You can't have unity without truth. My brothers and sisters, we must listen to what Jesus says. Your life and your relationship with Jesus, your eternity, is far too valuable to be hijacked by false teaching. False teachers are evil workers, mutilators of the flesh. They are dogs, and we must be wary of them. Now, let me say what I've said on a very, very public platform a few years back. I will work alongside anyone who preaches Christ and Him crucified. For that is the call of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. That's what anyone and any church, I will do that with anyone in any church who says Christ is Christ and He is crucified, which means came to earth, died, rose, and so on. Well, what do you do if your friends are kind of teaching you this kind of stuff? Well, I want you to love them and gently interact with them and see if over an open Bible together you can gently study the scriptures together. You will never win an argument, but gently walk with them. Paul's warning here is not for high school students who might be thinking about these things. Paul's warning is for men and women who should know better and have the intellectual capacity to read the Bible and see that what they're teaching is wrong. Paul really is speaking to them. So watch the false teachers, he says. Be careful of them. I've spent a lot of time sitting with that. I'm going to rip through the rest of the passage, but we needed to sit there for a little while, I think. Watch out for them. Paul goes on to say, remember he says to the false about the false teachers in the first century, they were talking about circumcision. He picks it up in verse 3 and says, well, wait a minute, we are the circumcision because we've had our hearts circumcised by God. We therefore worship God in spirit, he says, because we do not put any confidence in what we have done, which is what he means by no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in what we have done. We put it all on Jesus. And then he says something quite remarkable in verse 4. If anyone has any reason for confidence in the flesh, what they have done, any reasons, then I have more. Listen to his CV, if you will. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, a tribe of the tribe of Benjamin. That is he was a descendant of the only son of Israel born in the promised land. You can't get more Hebrew than he is. And so he says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he goes on and says, I built on that. With respect to the law, I am a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. Paul is a very impressive man. If he played for the NRL, he'd be like JT. If he was a cricketer, he'd be like Elise Perry. If he was a wise and wealthy man, he'd be Bill Gates 10 times over. He is a very impressive man. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. I was talking to Eric about this during the week because I just needed clarity on it. And he said, it's like you've discovered that what you have in your hands you thought was the largest ever gold nugget to be dug up. This is a photo of the largest ever gold nugget to be dug up in Australia. It's like you think you have that in your hands only to look again and discover it's the biggest piece of fool's gold ever to have been dug up. And then Eric drove it a bit further and said, it's like you're underwater trying to get that thing up above your head. You thought that you had something that was worth in a priceless amount, but you've discovered it's worthless and it's drowning you, he says. So Paul is saying, all my education, all my achievements, my accolades, they are loss. Do you see it here in verses 7 and 8? He says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss, number one. What is more in verse 8? I consider everything loss, number two. And compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ my Lord, for the sake I have lost all things, number three. Three times he says, I consider what I have as loss. That tells us Paul has done some very serious reflection on his accolades. He stacks them all up. My achievements, my accolades, my education. He puts them on one side of a list and puts just one thing on the other side. Jesus. He says knowing Jesus is much, much, much better than having all the Apple devices and Samsung devices put together. This is much better than having a resort-style home and all the smart gear you can have. This is much better than being Alexandra Anderson, who is the youngest billionaire on the planet. At the age of 19, she is worth $1.2 billion. When she inherited that just last week, she got 500 new friends on Instagram. I thought, they've got to be worth more than 500 friends. She may tell us that her focus now is dressage for the 2020 Tokyo Summer Olympics, but she is now worth $1.2 billion. And Paul says, Jesus is worth more than that. And you kind of pause and you go, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. $1 billion, $1.2 billion. We have a small building program. We just need six of those. Millions. 1.2. Jesus. All the Samsung stuff and all the Apple stuff. 1.2. Maybe I could be a friend of Alessandra. Maybe I could marry Alessandra. Not me because I'm married, but you. All of that. Jesus. All of that and my education, my accolades, my achievements, all of that. Jesus. Paul says all of this is loss. It's fool's gold compared to knowing Jesus. And then he goes further. Verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider them rubbish. The translators have let us down here. Have you ever gotten into a car, drove off down the road, only to have a certain odious stench waft up from the floor and charge into your nostrils? You ever had this sort of thing happen? You should clean your car out. You lift your shoe, and there you see your worst nightmare. A dog's calling card has attached itself to the heel of your shoe. You know what it's like? It takes forever to get that off your shoe. You get out of the car and you kind of hobble across to find a stick and you're kind of poking it around. And if you've got ridges on the bottom of your shoe, it takes even more time to get that thing out. You look for a tissue or something else. You go this on the grass. You try and get it all off. And you're all the time being very careful not to get any of that calling card on your pants, your jeans, your legs, your dress, your suit, the car seat. You're trying not to do any of that. And when you get it all off, you get back in the car and the distasteful stench fills the car for ages. Had that happen to you? Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, all of my achievements are like a dog's calling card hanging off the sole of your shoe. I would tell you the word translated into English, but last time I did that, I got so much flack because we can't tell you what the Bible actually says. Just picture dog calling card at the bottom of his shoe. He says, all of my achievements are that. Watch out for the dogs, he says. Watch out for people who take you away from Jesus. Focus on him and him alone. Not what you achieve, not what you could achieve. Focus on him and him alone. And he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, somehow becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ because compared to everything else, he is worth pursuing. This is not. We sang earlier a fantastic song. The tomb where the soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. What a great line that is. Our God has robbed the grave. The resurrected king is? The resurrected king is?
Resurrected king.
Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, I want to know that, he says, in my day-to-day life. That's what I want to know. Often, though, that power is known in our weakness, he would write to the Corinthians. Because that when we are weak and feel like we cannot get up, God's power comes and says, we'll have another go. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what it is to suffer with Jesus, he says. And then I will enjoy the power of his resurrection. And so he says, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. It's not too much for me to write this to you again. It's safety for you. Watch out for the dogs. Don't focus on your CV. Zero in on Jesus. Rejoice in him. I have a question. How do you rejoice in people? How do you rejoice in people? I figure it starts by getting to know them the best you can. Now, during the week, I tried to bring all my social media up to speed. You know, Twitter, LinkedIn, and Insta. That's it for me. Started with Periscope, but pretty much got bored with it when I found people showing me what they're having for lunch. I could do that at home live. Now, while there's a place for social media, you can't help but wonder where the FOMO keeps kicking in, you know, the fear of missing out. So I've got to have all the pieces of social media to get to know everybody so that I can know them really well, so that I can rejoice in them. I might miss something if I don't have all the social media happening. That's why I like God. He gives me one source to know Jesus. That would be the Bible. So, give yourself to it. Know it really well, that you might know Jesus really well. The Royal Easter Show is about to be upon us. Those who work in the show bags area will be able to tell you if you slipped a counterfeit note in their hands at the end of their week. You want to know why? Because they spend the whole show dealing with real $50 notes. These aren't trained specialists. This is not ASIO. These are not bankers. These are just people like us who, if they work at the show, can make a few bucks. But they'll be able to tell you when you slip a $50 into their hands if it's counterfeit, because they spent so long handling the real $50 notes. It's the same with you. If you would spend time knowing the scriptures to get to know the real Jesus, then when a false teacher comes across your way, you'll be able to tell. And when you get home, Jesus will say, you did good. You didn't let a stranger lead you astray. You didn't listen to them. You didn't let a false teacher welcome you home. Rather, I get to welcome you home and you are safe.